Heaven, how we thank you for the blessing of worship, for the joy of gathering in the name above all names, the name of Jesus. How we thank you for the privilege of being a part of a disciplined community, preparing ourselves for better and more effective and more faithful service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you for this hour, in the middle of a beautiful morning, for the privilege of coming to this beautiful place and celebrating the glory and the greatness of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray your special blessings on these who lead. We thank you, Lord, for their level of achievement and for their commitment to the task of leading in worship. We thank you for the many, many hours of discipline that have gone into preparation of these musicians and these who speak to us today. We pray indeed, O God, that you would speak to us through them and that we might bend our ears to hear your voice and our wills to obey your desires, your design for our lives. May Jesus be pleased with this hour. In his holy name we pray. Amen. Our student preachers and worship leaders are introduced in the bulletin which you have in hand. After David O'Hara comes to lead us in a hymn of worship, and after the choir leads us in worship with the anthem, Mike Payton will lead us in a scripture reading and prayer, and then after the anthem, Joey Garner is our preacher for today.
Good morning. A scripture reading from the Revelation of St. John the Divine, chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand from out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The word of the Lord. For your written word and for your living word. Father, whom you raised from the dead, that we might also, through his blood, conquer death. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit may so empower us to show the risen Savior to a dark and dying world, that you may be glorified, that they may see our good works and glorify you. And Father, we pray that as we've studied this scripture, that we might never lose our first love, our love of you, our love for saving us from where we might have been. Thank you, Father, for it's in Christ's name and for his sake that we pray. Amen.
Bob was driving home one Friday afternoon from work. It had been a long week, and he was looking forward to going home and just sitting down behind his TV, when all of a sudden he remembered that today was his wedding anniversary. So in a last-ditch effort, he zipped into a Circle K store and picked up a bouquet of flowers for his wife. He got back in his car, and he sort of patted himself on the shoulder as he drove home, and he thought, you know, I'm going to go home. My wife's just going to run out the door and hug me and kiss me and just be so glad that I remembered our anniversary. And the rest of the evening will be in just wonderful romantic bliss. He pulled into the driveway, and in an effort to make his little surprise a little better, He decided to walk up to the door and ring the doorbell. So he pranced up the steps and he sort of fixed himself, made sure his flowers looked good. He reached over and rang the doorbell. He could hear footsteps in the house. The door flung open and immediately he saw an image of his wife, her hair messed up, her dress all unkempt, and she began to just weep. The flowers dropped. Bob said, "Honey, what's wrong?" She goes, "Oh, this day has been horrible. The kids decided this morning to go out into the garage, grab the spray paint, and repaint our car. The dishwasher leaked dirty dishwater all over the floor, and now you come home drunk." I've only been married 8 months, but I know exactly how Bob feels. Sometimes in our relationships, yes, it's confession time this morning, even with my wife here. Sometimes in our relationships, we tend to forget that the people around us need attention. We tend to get involved in the actions and forget all about the devotion. We tend to forget the love and just do the things that are right. Not only in my relationship with my wife, but in my relationship with my Savior, I find that's true many times. And yet, as a Christian, I sit back and I ask myself, what can I do to gauge my relationship with Christ? What can I do to give myself a little test to find out if my commitment and my zeal is where it should be? And we find in Revelation chapter 2 a three-step checkup for evaluating our Christian life. A three-step checkup for evaluating our Christian life. Now, first in verse 1, we're going to look quickly at the judge and then the one that is being judged. First, let's look at Christ. Very quickly in verse 1, we notice that he's described in two ways. He's described first as holding the seven stars in his right hand, and then he's the one who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. You see, Christ is worthy to judge these seven churches, and one will be this church at Ephesus. Why? First of all, he holds these seven churches in his hand. Christ has sustained this church, and we will see that in this city, this church definitely needs the protection of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit upon it. Christ holds these churches in our hands. Isn't it comforting to know that Christ has the power to hold us and to protect us? But you see, not only does he have the power to hold us and protect us, he also walks among us. Notice that it says here that Christ walks among these seven churches. And even though he has that power, he knows what goes on in our lives, and he knows what goes on in these churches. So not only does he have the power to judge, but he knows what to judge. Now let's look at the first step. The first step in this checkup for evaluating our Christian life. Notice in verse 2, at the end of the verse, Christ points out that they have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. Notice also in verse 6, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." The first step in our checkup for evaluating our Christian life is to examine our doctrine. To examine our doctrine. Notice here that this church in Ephesus is surrounded by a situation confronted by Gnosticism. They're confronted by Judaizers. At this time, Judaizers probably followed Paul's ministry, went from place to place, and tried to bring these Christians back into the fold and under the umbrella of the Judaistic law. Also, the city of Ephesus had been dedicated to the goddess Artemis. And the worship in that city involved temple prostitution. So we see that this small church, even though it was growing, was under extreme circumstances. And yet Jesus points out quickly that this church had tried those who said they were apostles and had found them to be liars. They had tested those who had come to this church and found them to be false. Now, the Nicolaitan movement, there's not a lot known about these folk, except the fact that most scholars believe that they attempted to mix Christianity with paganism. And what better place to do it than in Ephesus? You see, Ephesus was located at where the Caistor River emptied into the Aegean Sea. It was a very powerful and urban area. Three different trade routes began at Ephesus and worked into the Asian province. Boy, I can imagine all the people that came into this city preaching different things, proclaiming different gospels. Imagine how tempting it would be to allow these different teachings to come into the church. And yet Jesus points out, and I would be very proud if Jesus could say this about a church that I was in, that you let these apostles come, you heard what they said, and yet you found them to be liars. The first test is to evaluate our doctrine. We at Southeastern are quick to stand up and say, yes, our doctrine is right, our doctrine is true. You know, I remember in high school, in chemistry class, we had a little test where we took some chemicals and we put them on under a fire. A tube ran out and ran into a little tub of water. We took a little bottle and filled it with water and held it under the water, and as these chemicals burned, they let off a gas. We took that tube and stuck it into the bottle, and as the gas filled up the bottle, the water emptied out. Now, we knew there was gas in the bottle, but the only way to find out what gas it was to test it. So we would take our bottle, and we took a little stick, and we lit the stick, and we let it just sort of burn for a minute, and it would burn out. And then we took that stick and stuck it in the bottle, and boom! It was oxygen. And the immediate response proved that there was oxygen in the bottle. Folks, are we testing the doctrine of the people around us? Are we testing the teaching of those around us? And I'm not talking about some of the folks that we can see on TV. I'm talking about even on this campus. Are we taking our doctrine and instead of using it to rightly divide what we hear, are we using it as a browbeater? Do we take our doctrine and just beat it over the head of someone else? Do we stand up and say, if you don't believe this, you're just lost. You're just out of it. You're missing out. We've got to be careful what we do with our doctrine. We have to listen to those who say they are apostles and are not. The first step in evaluating our Christian life is to evaluate our doctrine, what it's teaching and what we're doing with it. But this is not the only step. The second step in evaluating our Christian life is to evaluate our deeds. Notice that Jesus says in the first part of verse 2, I know your works. I know the labor that you have done to produce these works. And I know the patience that you have exhorted to bring about these works, and how you cannot bear them which are evil. Also in verse 3 he says, you have borne, you have patience, and for my name's sake you have labored and you have not fainted. Wow. What an awesome exhortation. What an awesome way for Jesus to say, you have done an awesome job. Your deeds have been so worthy. You have worked so hard in the environment that you're in. And I am very proud of you. You know, fruit and bearing fruit is a vital part of our ministry. James 2:17, it says, faith without works is what? It's dead. It's worthless. It's useless. We can have all the doctrine we want, but if deeds are not an outcome of it, we're wasting our time. Jesus said in Matthew 7:16 that there will be many that come out and preach. But how will we know them? By the fruit that they bear. By the fruit that they bear. You know, the toughest class I have this semester is sermon delivery. And I don't say that in an attempt to get any grace for preaching this morning or preaching later on today. But I say that because after I preach, I take a little videotape home. And I sit down on my couch and I put that videotape and I have to watch the person that I like to watch the least. That's myself. I don't know about you, but I can't stand to hear myself on a cassette tape. I can't stand to see myself on videotape. It's embarrassing. I don't like to have to look at myself and say, oh, why did I say that? Why did I do that? I hate to hear myself sing on a cassette tape because I'm always sort of, you know, tweaking my ear, hoping that maybe I can make that pitch just a little bit higher, make it sound just a little bit better. What if we had to take a videotape home every day of what we did in that entire day? I'm a student here. I work here on campus, and I know what goes on this campus. Let me ask you a blunt question. Does cheating bear good fruit as a Christian? Does hypocrisy bear good fruit as a Christian? Does backbiting and backtalking and gossip bear good fruit as a Christian? Let me challenge you this morning. Take a videotape of your life. Not just the time when you're in class, not just the time when you're at home with your family around, but when you're alone. Think about what you usually think about when you're by yourself. Think about what you say to other students when you're working or when you're off campus and you're someplace else. Folks, we really have to watch what we do with our lives, because the only way that people can see if we're truly Christian is through our deeds, what we do, the fruit that we bear. The church at Ephesus was favored because of their deeds. Are we favored because of our deeds as well? I challenge you, evaluate your deeds. Not only evaluate your doctrine, evaluate your deeds. But last of all, I believe we need to evaluate and examine our devotion. You see, we can examine our doctrine, and I think many of us would say, oh, my doctrine's correct because of the school I go to or even what I believe. Many of us would be able to say, oh, my deeds are good. I work in a church full time, and I'm an A student, and I do this, and I do that. But the crux here of this argument and the crucial point of this examination, especially for the Church of Ephesus and for us this morning, is where is your devotion? You see, the church at Ephesus was flawless in their doctrine. They were favored for their deeds. But now let's look at their devotion. Notice with me in verse 4. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I have something against thee, because you have left your first love." In the Greek, this phrase is a little more emphasized. It says, your love, you've quit. You have quit the love that you have. You have stopped or forsaken the first love that you once had. Boy, that is heartbreaking. Now, I'm still a newlywed, and everything's just fine and rosy for me when I come home every afternoon. And yet there are times when I still have to walk in the house, and I see that mound of dirty dishes, and I say to myself, I'm going to wash those dishes. But then I ask myself, why am I going to do them? There are times when I come home and I know my wife wants me to call her at work at lunchtime. And I go to pick up the phone and I stop and I think, why am I going to call my wife? Am I going to do it simply because it's the right thing to do? I've done it every day of the week. Or am I going to do it because I really care about my wife? Because I really care about Robin? Because I really want to talk to her for a few minutes and let her know that I'm thinking about her and that I care about her? You see, we can do all the deeds. We can have all the doctrine. But if our devotion isn't right, what does it become? Mere orthodoxy. Mere orthodoxy. We're just going through the motions. We're just wasting our time. I can wash all the dishes in the world, and yet Robin would know whether or not I truly care and love her. Jesus knows that too. He knows our hearts. When I get up in class and people ask me to pray, sometimes I find myself zipping through my mind trying to find the words to say that would sound good with the rest of the class. I wrestled with this last night. I looked over this manuscript and I thought, oh, I don't want to use that example. That's not going to work for a chapel. That's not going to work for these people that are going to be here. But folks, I had to reach the point where I said, you know, God laid this sermon on my heart. God has given me this opportunity to speak to you this morning. And I can't sit and worry about having the right kind of example just because I want to impress everyone. No, I've got to say what the Lord's laid on my heart. And this is what the Lord has laid on my heart. Because I see in my life at times where with my wife and with my relationship with Christ, I'm quick to say, yeah, my doctrine is correct. I'm quick to point out that, well, I'm involved in a church and I'm a full-time seminary student and I have this opportunity to minister. But then I have to really, really seek in my heart and I have to ask myself, why do I do the things that I do? Why do I spend time with the Lord? Why do I seek to work with youth in my church? Why do I go to class every day? Is it because I have a zeal for Jesus? Is it because I want to grow closer to Him? Is it because I want to be more like Him? Or is it simply because I know it's the right thing to do? I know as a pastor to be or as a missionary to be, it's the right thing to do and it's what I'm supposed to do. The church at Ephesus had fallen into this problem. They knew what was right, they knew what to do, and they were doing it. In Ephesians 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul had exhorted this church earlier because of their love for Jesus and their fellowship with each other. Yet now Jesus comes to this church through John, and he says, you've missed it. This is now a second-generation church. Some of that zeal had gone away. Let me ask you, brother, is your zeal here this morning? Do you remember what it was like when you first became a Christian? Do you remember how excited you were to get up in the morning and to get into Word? Do you remember how awesome it used to be to see God's hand moving in your life? I remember as a college student praying to go overseas on a mission trip and spending the whole night in prayer. And I've got to be honest with you, that'd be hard-pressed for me this today. It'd be hard-pressed for me to do that today. I don't have a zeal for those disciplines like I used to have. Those things are second place now. Why? Oh, well, I've got work to do, or I've got a paper to work on. I've got a chapter to read. I've got to go to church. I've got choir practice. You see, we so quickly put those other things ahead of the real love for Christ. Do you remember how it felt the first time you witnessed to someone? You remember how excited you were to see, just to see in their face, that they were forgiven of their sins, that they could have eternal life? And you could feel the joy in your heart. Man, my heart just almost came out of my chest the first time I got to witness to someone. Yet now, instead of, Lord, who can I witness to today? It's, Lord, where's a track? Let me just drop something off. Or I'm too busy. How much time do I have left? Do I have time to witness to this person? Folks, we can have all the doctrine we want. We can have all the deeds. We can do all the works. But if our devotion is gone, we've lost it. We've lost it. This three-step examination, examining your doctrine, examining your deeds, and examining your devotion. Yet the greatest thing about this passage is found in verse 5, where Jesus says, there's a remedy. After you give yourself this examination, this is what I want you to do. This is my prescription. Notice in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Very quickly, remember how it used to be. Remember that zeal you had when you first became a Christian. How new everything was. How so clearly you could hear the speaking and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Look at your life now. What is causing you to pull away? Is it so much work? I don't think so. I tell myself that a lot of times. And yet, God reminds me of how many times I hit the snooze button every morning. You know? I hit that thing at least 3 times a day. That's enough time. Don't I care enough to get up and spend a little time with Jesus in the morning? To build my relationship with Him? Remember, repent, and lastly, return to those first works. Once you realize how great it was, how new it seemed, return to it. Go back to doing what you were doing. Don't just reach that second point and say, oh, well, I'll change this and I'll do that, and then keep right on. Folks, this world needs living, working Christians. I believe Jesus is the answer for this world. And yet the only problem I see is in my life, in the fact that the world does not see a true Christ in me. Do they see a true Christ in you? Are you examining your life? Have you examined your doctrine? Have you examined your deeds? And finally, are you willing to open your heart to God and examine your devotion? Where do you stand today, brother? I encourage you to give yourself this checkup. I encourage you to examine where you stand with the Lord. Because if we as Christian leaders don't, then who will? Then who will? Who will make the difference? I encourage you to be as this church in Ephesus, to remember how it used to be, to repent of what's causing us, what's pulling away, and to return to those first works. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Garner. Will you stand, please, for the benediction? This is the reading of Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21, in the International Version. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.